For our Bible study this afternoon, we are going to be considering a portion of the book by John Leonard called Get Real. The last couple of weeks I've taken some time to introduce this subject. It's a recent book on evangelism, one that I found to be very encouraging, one to I think reorient some thinking about the whole practice of evangelism. And I'm bringing the fruit of that study here to the congregation in the afternoon. As I introduced last week, the first part of the book is the author's attempt to do what he calls to lead us to fall in love with the gospel all over again. The idea here is to speak of what you love. To speak easily and well about the things that you're interested in. So you might remember last week I used the example of the row of boys that was sitting up here and airsoft, and how easily they could talk about airsoft because it was something they were really into. They just like that subject and can talk very easily about that. So the next several chapters in Leonard's book are just going to talk about how great the gospel is, but also some pitfalls that go along beside it that in a sense taint our consideration of the gospel, taint our opinion of God, and by doing so really taint our witness as well. He begins the second chapter, which is called Grace from Beginning to End. He begins it with an illustration of early attempts to fly. Has anybody ever seen some of the videos that show people trying to fly? What do they look like? What were some of the attempts?
Like whirligigs.
Yeah, corkscrew one, kind of like that. Yeah, what else?
One of my favorites has
Like an
umbrella, almost.
Kind of like an umbrella, and it just was beating.
Right.
Tied down right over and trying to.
Yeah. Yeah. Squirrel suits. Okay. Yeah. Oh yeah. I know what they are. I watched some videos of those.
These are the ones with the thing that like, skin that comes out.
Uh huh. Yeah.
Sugar glider.
The guy who took four drones and threw them into a frame and hung a hammock beneath it.
Sweet! Hey, that's a great idea. Did it work, Stephen?
It worked. He was walking his dog with it.
Oh!
The dog was walking underneath the hammock?
Yeah, he was in the hammock covering.
Oh!
Large weather balloons.
There you go. That's right. Dress warm. Okay. The illustration that he gives starts there. And if you watch any clips of those, they just kind of come bang, bang, bang. It's over and over. And he said, one of the impressions that you get is that the attempt to fly seems to be just right there at our grasp if we would just try harder. We'll get something that will make us to fly. Shift that into the spiritual realm, and the pitfall in regards to the goodness of the gospel of grace in this case has to do with the philosophy or the approach to salvation that you will be saved if you just try harder. So we're going to talk about grace today, and that it's grace from beginning to end. If you would all turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at a fairly familiar passage here. Luke chapter 18. Verse break this up into a couple of sections. Who will take verses 18 through 23? Rachel, and then who will take verses 24 through 30? Daniel? Good. Let's start with 18 through 23.
No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich.
And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.
You might think this an interesting passage to demonstrate grace. There are many other clear classic passages that you might think of first, Ephesians 2, Romans, all of Romans. But I want to follow John Leonard's example here and use this passage as a demonstration both of grace and the tendency towards the idea that I must do something to save myself. It comes through in the very first question that the rich young ruler asks. What does he ask? Yeah. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't want to read too much into that. It's a fairly common way of asking a question. How can I be saved? But he puts it in an interesting way. What must I do to have eternal life? And the way the conversation follows, you can tell that what he's thinking of... Exactly. Because he thinks himself as pretty good, right? And Jesus, in a sense, plays along with that, but then just blows up his whole world view. So look at not only what he said, what must I do? He relates salvation to a work, and he'd been living that out. He'd been trying to do good to receive salvation. Look then at Jesus' question to him, because it's even his answer to that response is very interesting. Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. And I like what Leonard says at this point. He says that this comment is not about Jesus. You might read it and say, well, Jesus is distancing himself from God as if he didn't know he was God or wasn't sure or was showing the holiness of God. But he's not doing that. Jesus knows full well who he is. Jesus knows full well his own deity, his own righteousness, his own purpose. Instead, what he is commenting on is us. So this is the way Leonard puts it. Jesus is telling the rich man something about himself, something the rich man doesn't want to hear. None of us wants to hear Jesus' words as saying something about us. What Jesus says, and what we don't want to believe, is no one is good but God alone. Or more personally, I am not good. Or even more pointedly, I am evil. Can you see how Jesus is getting to the argument the rich young ruler made and already just blowing that away because he thought he was good. He thought he was good in and of himself. And that's his answer. I have been good. He maintains its position about himself and about his salvation. When Jesus gives an answer about keeping the law, the man says, I've done all of those things. And then Jesus says, well, there's one more thing. What was the one more thing that he would have him to do?
Sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor.
Was it really that would gain him salvation, or why not and how not?
Well, again, that's a work.
Yeah.
So it wouldn't give him salvation. But what Jesus was bringing out was, at least at that time, his heart, he wasn't willing to do that. So that he didn't have the heart that was willing to sell all that he had and give to the poor.
Yeah.
Also, it adds on to that, and come, follow me.
Yeah.
So that's
yeah.
On.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, Randy.
Well, I think it's interesting that in verse 20, he doesn't really list out all the commandments.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So really, by saying that, he was violating commandment 1, commandment 10.
Mm-hmm.
There were deeper things that he just wasn't realizing that he really was not following.
Yeah.
His youth.
Yeah. It's almost a brashness about this guy to claim righteousness in and of himself. And Jesus just strips that mask away by a very simple question and touches that one sore spot in a way that the rich young ruler has to say, I can't do that. And it shifts the whole conversation about salvation from works to the utter need of mankind. We could be saved by works, right? If we were perfectly obedient. but we don't do that. And our nature doesn't allow that. So Jesus lays his finger on a place that hurts. And he goes on to give commentary, in a sense, on that. He says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So really interesting analogy right there. And I still remember Pastor David Reese, when he came here for a CY retreat 10 years ago or so, preaching on this passage. We get uncomfortable with this idea of a camel passing through the eye of a needle. What are some of the explanations that you've heard of this passage?
I've heard of it being called a needle's actually a door that's just hard for a camel to get through. I don't know whether that's historically true or not, but this doesn't sound like what you said.
I've heard it explained that it's hard, but not impossible.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, that's the point.
Well, following up on that is that, so in the Near East, that word for the camel to get through that, it would have to go down on its knees.
Right, so. Right.
The disciples' response, then how can anyone be saved?
Yeah,
it's like,
right,
exactly. It doesn't make sense. It was just difficult.
Yeah, yeah.
Whatever they knew, it was impossible.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus, you know, specifically said, with man, it's not possible, with God.
Good, good. There's grace, and this is where I'm wanting to demonstrate grace, is that the rich young ruler was approaching salvation as if something was nigh impossible, but still, okay, it was going to be hard. But if I just try harder, there will be salvation. And Jesus says, no, it's impossible for you. You cannot be saved. It would be like a camel, a literal camel, passing through the eye of a needle. Could you squeeze a camel through that?
No.
Nope. It's impossible. And that's the point. It is a literal camel. It is a literal needle's eye that is being spoken of. It is impossible for mankind to save himself. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. When you think about what Christ has done for you, there's a tendency to come to think of yourself as the rich young ruler, as having done all of these things through your life to gain God's approval and forgotten grace. What I hope in this passage that I'm prompting you to do is to think of the impossibility of your salvation without Jesus. It is impossible for you to fly, even with a squirrel suit. The author talks about, he doesn't talk about squirrel suits, but he uses the Toy Story. He says, well, that's just falling with style. you know that phrase, falling with style? You can't fly. It's impossible. You can't save yourself.
Yes, it's just falling with style.
Very good. You cannot save yourself, but with God it is possible. And not only possible, but you have received that impossibility. And meditate on what you've received. Something unthinkable, something impossible. And as you think then about talking of your life in Christ with others, think of it in those terms, rather than do better, try harder, live up to this, that, or the other thing. Think of the mercy you've received in Christ and the impossible gift that you've received. There's a first step for us, that grace is from beginning to end. We'll take some other steps in the weeks to come to think more about just the greatness of the gospel that God has given to us. Close our study there and go to... yes, Dave?
It may be worth mentioning that the account just prior to this with the rich young ruler is the one of Jesus inviting the children to come near him and not to be dismissive of those who come to him regardless of age. And then secondly, to point out that when Jesus talks to this man, it's easy, I think, to see the next section of Jesus describing how difficult it is for the rich to enter into eternal life. But there's an odd phrasing as Jesus tells this man. It says Jesus loved him.
Mm-hmm.
And he describes to him, this is what needs to happen here. And so even the evangelistic efforts of Jesus are filled with love for those to whom he's giving some very hard advice to, instruction. People don't want to hear it, but still, the atmosphere is one of come unto me and one of love.
Well said. And you can read that whole chapter. It goes on to describe Jesus' death and resurrection immediately following that. Here's the means of that salvation. And as he goes and seeks Zacchaeus out in the next chapter. So just a whole section here of Christ's loving and seeking and saving the lost. Very good. Well, I do want to share prayer requests. I went a little long on the study today. So let's share our requests and we'll have a brief time to pray together. Joseph?
There's going to be a lot of traveling, yeah, for Christmas and all of that as well.